the word that he was a source that didn't have did not have a beginning. The word was a creator. The eternal God not only was eternal, but he was a creator, the one that brought all things into existence. Now this is a big step. He didn't create things for God, he created things as God. John wants you to understand that. You won't get that in Matthew and Luke. Now, the Word spoke all things into existence. He's the origin, the source of life. Now, that's real impressive to me. That's someone that can stretch forth the north over an empty place and hang the earth on nothing. That's beyond my imagination. It's fun to think about it, but it's beyond my imagination. But look at verse 4 in John's Gospel. It says, in him was life. Now this is big. In him was life. Who's him? Him's the Word. And we're still talking about the Word. In him was life. But this is a big difference. We usually think about this is a bunch of words. And whenever we hear the Word, we automatically think about a book. But he says, in him, the Word, was life. That's an inanimate. But in God's Word, there was life. He possessed, he controlled eternal life, and this life was the light of men. Now we're getting close to Christmas. This light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now understand that in him was life. Now God, as they knew it up until that point, up until Bethlehem, God didn't have life in him. God existed. God was. God said himself, I am the I am. That wasn't life, that was him. But now he's bringing in a new concept that this word that's coming to earth has life in it. He has the control of all life. Now look back in Genesis 1. We see that Moses told that God called light into existence. He said, let there be light. And then the next thing he done, he separated the light from the darkness. And then he created life. Now watch this now. Now look at the jump he makes from being the Word and the one into the next verse where he says, and then he had life in him. When the Word appeared, he took the form of life. He controlled it. He gave himself life. He became alive, and that life was the light of men. This was the revelation. It was the light that illuminated the darkness or separated the light from the darkness in man. Now, don't get too deep in this, but it says the darkness tried, but he could not overcome and could not overpower the light that comes. Now, understand that life in man is different. It's different from all the other creatures. Whenever in the Garden of Eden, God mounded up some dusty earth. All it was a pile of dirt. But then God breathed the breath of life into man. Now, if you go back a verse or two, you'll see that every animal that was walking around was already breathing. So you see that when God received, when God breathed into man the breath of life, it was something different from the beasts of the field. He gave them a soul and a spirit. You say, now why do we have a soul? Why are we different from the animals? If you look over the book of Proverbs, it says the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. Now you understand what a candle is. They use candle for a lamp or a torch or whatever. Now I'll tell you, Brother Hilton, I can go to the store and I can buy one of them 5-day candles. And I can give it to you and you can sit out there in the middle of the yard. You can hold it just as high as you want to. And you know what's going to happen? Whenever it gets dark, about 6 or 7 o'clock, it's going to be dark. Because that candle does not have any light in it. Just because you have a candle, we got candles at home that have never been burnt. And we're saving them for a special occasion. They don't do a bit of good. And if we're not careful, they'll melt and run away. But a candle without a light is worthless. It's not any good. And it says that he has come and this eternal word, God has given you the candle. And now this revelation that he is the light has now come. The eternal word has come and he has lightened your candle. That's amazing to me. He's lightened the candle. This light that has appeared alive at Bethlehem is still shining today. We know that Jesus came in the world and he illuminated sin. He showed us where sin was and we needed redemption. And he said the world couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't understand it because they had not had the candle lit. They couldn't understand it. But Jesus came as a light, and when he left the church to reflect that light while he was gone. And as much as the world tries to cover up the light, tries to distort it, tries to change it around, you can still recognize it. Every once in a while, you'll see a candle for God's glory. You'll see it shining. It's not as many as it used to be. You used to see them all over the place. You could see God's glory manifested, but they're getting fewer and fewer. But they're still there. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts." This is what he's doing. He's illuminating the spirit that he put in you. He's lighting your candle. "He has shined in our hearts." He lit your candle to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has revealed Jesus unto you. And every time you say, "I love my God because he loved me enough to send my son," you're shining your candle. Every time you acknowledge that he is a glorious, almighty, eternal God, your candle shines. And every time you see somebody filing lawsuits because some little child said the Lord's Prayer in school, somebody's trying to put a candle out. But this is what God has done. Whenever he was made manifested upon earth, he come as a light, and he come to light your candle. Ephesians 5 says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness." At one time in your life, you didn't want to hear nothing the church had to say. You didn't want to hear nothing your mom and daddy said. You thought church was for old people. You thought church was outdated. You didn't want to hear it. It says sometimes you were in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. That's our duty and our obligation. If God's lit your candle, you're supposed to shine it. He says in Matthew, as he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, he said, Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And he giveth light unto them that are all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is exactly what the eternal Word came and was made alive. And he came as a light to men. He has lit your candle, if he has lit your candle. He says, and John goes on and talks about when John the Baptist come, he was sent from God. He came as a witness. Why did he come as a witness? He came to testify of the light. He come to testify of the revelation. He was not the light, but he came to testify. He come to make ready a people for Jesus Christ. He said he came as a light, and this light was coming, but John still hadn't told us who this light was. We don't know. We hadn't got to Christmas yet, but here's why we have. In the 14th verse, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." If you look up dwelt, it's Greek for lived or tabernacled. This is how the Old Testament God lived among his people. They built a tabernacle. He tabernacled with them. That's where they communicate. They felt him. Now understand, if you go back to in the pagan religions, at different times in mythology and stuff, gods with a little G have come down and been with people. But they've been in some kind of strange form. They've been something that's fear, and they've been something that's readily recognizable. And in even some religions, they will tell you if you are good enough, then you yourself can become a god. But never in the history of man has it ever been that a word, a god, has come down and took upon himself humanity. This is something different. The eternal Word, the eternal God, has become flesh. Now, so far, all we know about it is the Word is eternal. We know he's part of the Godhead of a three-in-one God, that he was there at creation. He was the Creator. He's different from God, but he is in complete fellowship with God. We know that. He came for a people even though they rejected him. So that shows a great love and a great mercy. But we still haven't been told who he is. John told us the Word is also a light that shines upon men. He lights your candles. And we know that light can shine from a great distance. Go outside on a pretty day. Sun don't have to be right here. It can be 93 million miles away, and you still see the light. And that's what all the Old Testament prophets had seen. They'd seen the light shining on them. But now we're told that this amazing fact, that through this light of revelation, that the Word has made place, it reveals that God has tabernacled among His people by His Son. This is who came. This allowed John to say, and we saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Not only did He bring the light, but He allowed you to see His grace and His truth. And we see that the invisible God is no longer invisible. He's now visible to men. It's just like Moses wanted to see, and he couldn't do it. But now as God is dwelling among men in human flesh, He said, we saw His glory and the glory of the only begotten Son. He was full of grace and truth. You remember back in the Old Testament, the law was a revelation of God, and it was written in stone. And you could read this and you could understand what God required of you, what He would have you to do. But now Jesus Christ has came and He fulfilled that law. He is a greater level revelation of the law. He's greater than the law because He is the full and the final revelation of the law, because it only partly revealed Him. The baby that was born at Bethlehem was God made man. This was the Word. He didn't quit being God when He come down here. He was not God missing something. He didn't leave nothing. He was not, like some people claim that He was just a man and he done good things. He was not that. Some people say He didn't have a real body. He was just a spirit or something like a ghost. But the forces are still working today to say that this God, this Jesus, was not God. They'll tell you that He wasn't born of a virgin. He was born of a young girl. All types of things trying to tear down the fact that John says you need to understand that the baby born in Bethlehem was the eternal Word made flesh. These are foundational truths that we need to understand before we open the first Christmas present. You say, well, that sounds like a technical point that the theologians ought to sit down and argue. I don't really care where it came from as long as I believe that He saved me from my sins. Why is that important that we believe that God is the eternal God? God doesn't depend on me for what I believe. He's still God whether I believe it or not. Whether I worship Him or not, He's still God. Why is that important that we believe in an eternal God for us sitting here today in Monticello? Why does it make a difference to us? Because we need to understand that the wonder of Christmas, the amazement of Christmas, is not that a baby was born to a certain couple. Doesn't matter what profession they were. Doesn't matter what their nationality was. It doesn't matter how old they are. That's not the wonder of Christmas. It's not the wonder of Christmas. It's not about a child coming fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. We don't really wonder about that. It's not about the angels talking to the shepherds in the fields or the magi following a wonderful star. It's not about that. The wonder is that this child that was born, it was the second person in the eternal Godhead, and He came to dwell among us for one reason, and that was to save His people. He says, we read about Satan has always tried to distort what people believe. And one of the ways they do that, they try to not get you not to believe the truth. He tries to take away and drive a wedge between man and God. He tries to separate you. Just like in the garden, He talked to Adam, or talked to Eve, and He tried to tell them, if you will just do this, then you can become as God. He tried to take away that which separates us and God, and that which separates us is the divinity of God. And man is still trying to take that away. He's trying to say that God, Jesus was not God. He was just a prophet. Or He was a good preacher. He was a good example. Such as Mohammed and some of these others that people worship. They try to put God right on the same level. And every time you see churches gathering together and say, well, let's have a community worship. And all the Muslims and all the Jehovah's Witnesses, all the other people gather together and we'll worship. We're not worshiping the same God. And they're trying to bring Jesus down to the level of their God. But when Jesus was manifested, when He came up in this earth, He brought the light that revealed a special unbreakable union between himself and man. And this was unbelievable because it was in a way that nobody, even Satan himself, could ever imagine. It revealed that the Almighty God loved his people enough that he would allow his son to be born. This is an outstanding fact because it solidified the bond of union. If I had a God that I have never seen and all I've ever heard was what he did way back, if I had never seen any manifestations of God, after a while I could probably be tempted away. But Jesus Christ came and he solidified this bond, and he showed that by his grace and by his truth, this was what was revealed when the life came in the Word. And it's no wonder that people find this true doctrine of Jesus Christ hard to believe. How could this poor old preacher save himself, save other people on Good Friday on the cross when he couldn't even save himself? You try to convince somebody that that's a good doctrine that's never had her candle lit. How could this old preacher that was crucified and beaten beyond recognition die and be put in a tomb? How could he raise again after 3 days? Come out of the tomb, tell his followers that he would do the same for them one day, and on top of that, one day he'd take them all to heaven. That's hard for anybody to believe that hasn't felt the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But now, if that's hard to believe, I want you to consider, how about this? Now the followers are saying that at that first Christmas, and whenever the star appeared, and whenever Mary and Joseph were at the manger, that the grandest event that ever had been revealed, that it was that the Word of God, the eternal Almighty God, had been made flesh, and it had appeared on earth as a helpless human baby. This is a real stumbling block to a whole lot of people. They have trouble understanding the eternity, the power, the grace and truth of what God is, of what Christmas is. And therefore, since they don't understand that Jesus was the Word and was God, because they have trouble understanding that, they have trouble understanding that he has the power for grace. They can't understand it because they don't understand this part. But it's because they weren't revealed. So as we celebrate the Christmas season, if we enjoy the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus, read Matthew and Luke, and enjoy the trees and the cars and the church services, all types of things. But John tells a greater reason to celebrate Christmas. Because as we sing all the song, "Oh, come, let us adore him," we sing the last part of the song. Because he is Christ the Lord. He's not just a baby. This is God manifested. Why did he come? He come for us. Make sure whenever you celebrate, and I hope you get the biggest presents ever. I hope they're bigger almost than mine. I hope you have a good time. All your families come together. But as you celebrate Christmas, at the very foundation of it, I want to make sure that you're holding your candle up. I want to make sure that that candle is shining, that all people see why we're here. Because the Word was made flesh. You can't have Christmas without reading John. You've got to go back before the beginning. God bless you, is my prayer. I hope something's been said to cause you to think, cause you to read, cause you to understand a little more of why we're here. I announce the door of the church open to reception of members. Have a couple announcements later. Buck Keith, you have a song we can sing.
193.
Number 193. Remember the expense of the church? If you agree with what I said, I ask for your right hand of fellowship. If you don't agree, I ask for your right hand of friendship. But I bid you go in peace. Enjoy the season. As you come back when you can, but give God the praise, honor, and glory for all the blessings. What number?
193.
193. More about Jesus, Lord, I know. More of His grace to others.
Continue to pray for Brother King. I think a lot of him, and he's going to have some rough roads to walk along. I'm sure he used all the prayers. All hearts and minds satisfied, like I guess Brother Ricky if you'd dismiss.
Dear Lord, that you will turn this country. We know that many laws have been written across these that are so precious to our hearts now. We hope that you will go with each and every one here this day. And then in the season to come, we hope that it is merry for each and every one here. We're thankful for this brother that has brought this message this morning, and that thou hast made possible for his vision. And thou hast given us the ears to hear, and we hope to comprehend. We hope, dear Lord, that those that are sick, if it is thy will, that they will be given a marvelous portion of health, that they can enjoy what we enjoy here this day. We're thankful for the very inheritance that we received some 2,000 years ago. Thou owned it. And in thy death, that inheritance was redeemed. We're so thankful for this kingdom that we've been given to be a part of, and that the death of the old man within Yet thou hast given the new man by the marrow of the Spirit to be able to receive an inheritance. And we can now walk in, and we hope that our hinder parts will be facing to the inward, that the backward parts facing inward. We press to the gate and carry that battle always to the gate. And the armor that we put on, that armor will be of value to us. We can keep the doctrines of Satan out. And we walk in the marvelous word that thou hast given us here. And then our back part will always be protected from that marvelous treasure of Jesus Christ. I hope, dear Lord, that you will continue to give us the seed, the marvelous division that thou hast given us, that thou brought. Thou hast placed a light within us. There's no darkness anymore. I have placed that darkness as far as the east is from the west. And it can no more bother us. That captivity that we sold ourselves under, it is captive now. And it has no power against us. Dear Lord, be with us, and be with those that are about us. For we know that there is only a remnant to see us. This marvelous treasure, this marvelous light, we hope we can dwell with everyone. There is no, and the commandment thou didst bring is now alive within us. The very laws thou hast placed in our heart and written them in our mind. Yet we walk about the commandment, which was of old and before. We love each other, thou hast loved us. Be with us now and forevermore. In our holy name we pray. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Come see that. How's it going?